Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 122, the 122nd Psalm, as our call to worship this morning. I apologize for being somewhat tardy. In the Sunday school class, we were discussing a variety of terms that have crept in, have forced their way into Christian circles, and I don't want to say we got carried away. We got a little enthusiastic defining and clarifying all of them biblically, and then I was further discussing some of that just now, which is why I was a little late getting into here, but I apologize for that. Psalm 122 is the verse I want to give you, but there are a variety of places I can make the same point. A well-known one from the New Testament is in Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That verse in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a reason why we don't want to forsake assembling together. That we want to make church a priority. We said in Sunday school that Christianity demands everything from us. And if God has given us, has enlightened us with a good deal of scriptural truth, that responsibility is doubled. We owe him everything. Not forsaking ourselves together is not just because the pastor put in a ton of time and thought preparing studies and sermons, although that should be the case for every God-called pastor, that's true. Not just that aspect, but us being together as the body of believers to encourage one another and strengthen one another and hear God's word and respond accordingly and to worship God corporately, publicly. From my own viewpoint, I love the verse before us in Psalm 122 because church to me, I've been saying lately, the single greatest hour for a believer should be church on Sunday. And then for those who come to the studies, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and church. And when you think about it, 3 or 4 hours out of 168 in an entire week, that's not even difficult. In my mind, when I became a believer, I've placed God and the church so high in my heart and thoughts that I don't want anything to keep me from the house of God. That's my own personal viewpoint. I think it matches scripture and it matches Orthodox Christianity. But when I read in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I love that statement. If I was the only one going up, I would still go yes. But how much better to have brothers and sisters encourage me to go with them? You bet I'll go. To worship the one true living God as his people. And in God's eyes, his people gather together in this way on the Lord's day or any time we meet together is the epitome of the church on earth. Especially when you add in that Christ purchased the church with his own blood.
Amen.
And that the Holy Spirit has placed us individually in the church as living stones. Another metaphor and symbolic illustration of what we are. Being built up into a spiritual house for God. Don't ever take for granted the blessing of being able to go to a good biblical church. There's going to come a time, some of us won't be here to see it, perhaps. There will come a time when our country will be largely unchurched. People are already, church attendance has been declining for decades. Especially those that go all the time. That becomes an outlier or a rarity. We're becoming more and more secular as a nation. Don't ever take for granted that we can meet together in this way. This is the second greatest blessing a Christian could ever possibly have. The first is our salvation. The second is a good biblical church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now, obviously, as I said before, most Christians are going to say, I am in a good church. My pastor's very biblical. He quoted 2 verses last week. Folks, most people, unfortunately, don't have the ability to gauge whether a church is biblical or not. Depends on their understanding of Scripture. And what are they looking for in a church? If a church is biblical, they are only going to do that which is biblically supportable. And the verses that they use in any given week are going to be in large number, because we base everything on God's holy word. So recognizing that, what a blessing it is to be together here in this way. Yep. And I never take it for granted. And as far as I'm concerned, wild horses can't keep me from the house of God. I would have to be dying of the plague to not be. I love church. And it's not just because I'm up front. I love being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love worshiping God together with you, joining together in prayer, the other things we do as a body of believers. So, I was glad when they said unto me, you need to personalize scripture. Don't just say, wow, David really had a heart for God. That's a good starting point. But then said, I want to be like David. Mm-hmm. I am glad when I can go to the house of God. And by golly, no excuse is going to keep me from being there. Mm-hmm. That's how you personalize scripture. Take it personally. Yeah. Apply it in a correct manner. And say, I want David's heart. The great psalmist of Israel. I want to be with God's people. In the right place, with his word central, Christ is the head, the spirit working through us and in us, and God being exalted and glorified. Praise the Lord for that opportunity. Yes. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for gathering us together this morning by your sovereign hand and kind providence, for bringing us together as this body of believers in this place. Father, we recognize that to be alive unto Christ is the greatest blessing you can ever bestow upon a human being. To be believers in our Lord and Savior, to be engrafted into the one true church, to be the Amen. Children of God, children of light.
Amen.
And Father, to recognize that our meeting together in this way as an expression and a part of the body of Christ on earth at any given point in time is probably, as we read your holy word, the most important thing we can do in our Christian lives. Mm-hmm. And then what happens in here, we should take forth into our daily lives and live out the reality.
Yes, yes.
That this should be as living stones growing together into a stronger and more mature spiritual house of God here in this place. So, Father, we thank you as always for every good and perfect gift. We receive all things with gratefulness, thanksgiving, and gratitude. We want to use them correctly. We want our priorities to be ordered in a scriptural manner. We want to glorify you in our lives. We want to be useful in the world. We want to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Father, give us that ability, we pray, to be a city, a bright, shining city set on a hill, to be light shining in a dark place as we consider society around us, and to be believers whose lives are fashioned according to your eternal truths. Be with us now, we pray, as we lift up our hearts and minds and spirits, united, peaceful, and loving, to worship you this day in spirit and in truth. May you be glorified in our midst as we ask these things by the power of the indwelling spirit and in the precious and holy name of the word of God himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
We do offer up this prayer. Amen. Amen. Did everybody get a star? Perfect. I'll use a historical example to give weight to what I'm going to say. You may have heard the name George Whitefield if you've been in this church for a while. Very famous evangelist from the 18th century. An Englishman, he took part here in America as well during the Great Awakening. So he's a peer or a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards, one of the most intelligent Americans to ever be brought forth. Whitefield was, to say just one of the many things we could say about the man, was one of the greatest open-air preachers in church history. Most of his preaching was outdoors in city squares or country fields and places like that where people gathered to hear him speak. Benjamin Franklin went to hear him all the time. Whitefield made a point at the end of his sermons to take an offering And his statement in advance was always, I only ask for money for one specific topic. Aside from the fact that believers should give to the church and the furtherance of the gospel regularly. He said, I will only ask for funds for children. I've sort of adopted that idea, if you think about it. Pregnancy Resource Center is the big auction and fundraiser we just had in October. And ultimately, it's to bring children into this world that they would not be aborted, to help young girls with unplanned pregnancies make the right decision to have the child. And then secondly, the Emmanuel's Child. We support the Slava Gospel Association in the lands of Russia. And it's not just across those 11 time zones. It's in those satellite countries as well, to use a term that probably is historically defunct. But if you remember the Cold War era, it's those stands in other nations to the south and the west. But the only thing that I really make a pitch for as far as the SGA regularly is the Emmanuel Child's Outreach, Children Again, at Christmas time. And I know that our two big fundraisers kind of come back to back. But we do this every year. And these things are important. And you need to remember that for a child, especially an orphan in Russia, and depending on where they're at, but even then, for them, maybe a new pair of boots and a snack on Christmas Day that is different or special is an incredible gift. So it's an important and necessary ministry, and not only are we reaching out to children and orphans especially, but through them to their families. I also want to share that, remember, not everybody in the world is gauging their years according to the same calendar. I mean, ultimately, our years are the same, and they're based on Christ, and we're functioning along that in the same year, but as far as where they place an event on that calendar depends on which ones they're following. The Russian people celebrate Christmas on January 7th. So we have a little bit of time, but we want to get the gift to them early so they can prepare the gifts for the children when the 7th arrives. That's why I'm bringing it up now. We want to be able to get the funds in, get them to Bonnie, so Bonnie can get them to the SGA in Russia. They can be distributed to the churches, and they can be prepared. So please give this some serious thought. Most of you know how it works. You tear it in half. One you can hang somewhere in your house so you don't forget to pray for the kids and to give. And the other one, you will put your name and where you come from in church on it. They receive that. I get a lot of pictures from my contacts in Russia who belong to the Slava Gospel Association, thanking me for the involvement of our church, with pictures of little kids, big smiles on their faces, holding up the stars. Because someone has probably shown them a little place in Oregon where the star originated. And in their minds, they're overwhelmed that American believers sent them these gifts. So bear that in mind. That's what I wanted to bring up at this time of prayer. It's very important. And I know this is just the beginning of November, but it really helps them if we can get them the funds as soon as possible, if that makes sense. And what we give to them, people we will probably never see here below, can have dramatic effects if God multiplies the gift. And reaches a lot of people, not only physically, but spiritually. Yep. Through the Christmas story and the birth of our Lord and Savior. And the celebration of that wondrous day from history. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be your people in this world. To recognize that there are so many needs. To be spiritually minded and at the same time very compassionate and sensitive and caring. Father, we can't do everything. We're a small church. We have to choose wisely, and we need to use discernment. We should be able to give more. Of course, every church, I'm sure, would make that statement. And Father, we want to get there. But certainly with what we have now, we want to be responsible. We want to do that which is right and fitting. We've been supporting the Slava Gospel Association for many years, and especially the Emmanuel's Child Outreach. We know there are many Christmas outreaches by Christians that are very worthy and good. We can't be a part of all of them. So we're a part of this one. They need help. They're in a country in which I think it's still very rare to find a town with an evangelistic church within it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So Father, we have chosen a darkened area of the world, and we would love to be able to continue to be a part of doing some good there through these believers, with our prayer and desire, Father, being through the power of your Spirit and your kind providence and sovereign control over all things, that spiritually the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be extended to many families and to many homes and to many people across that broad country.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of a ministry that has been in this world since 1934, and we've been a part of it for over 20 years now. We thank you for that privilege and that blessing. May you stir us up to be generous, to give with the right mindset and heart, and then to follow our gifts with our prayers and our thoughts, desirous to see Christianity continue to claim lives in a wonderful way.
Amen.
By seeing them regenerated by the power of your Spirit through the glorious news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that the Christmas season provides to think about other places at this time of the year and recognize what an opportunity at Christmas time to spread the good news and the joy and the hope that come only through your only begotten Son. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, except that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So in his name, we ask your divine blessing and guidance upon all that we've been praying. May they be benefited in that far-off land. May children be brought to an understanding of who Christ really was and is. And may families be reached as well. And Father, may that church continue to grow and strive to be all that you've called them to be. And we will thank you for the blessing of being a part of that in some small way, praising you for the precious and holy name of our mighty Redeemer himself, the head of the Church Universal. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're never wasting our time if we're reminding ourselves of everything or many of the things that Jesus has said unto us. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. But to ground hymn 350 in a different place in God's holy word, let's start in 2 Timothy, please. We will touch on John 14, which is the verse that is under the title of the hymn 350. But I wanted to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with another very well-known verse, which also has been made into a hymn. 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 1. Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles written by the Apostle Paul, of course, unto Timothy, but through him to the entire church. Obviously, we never want to pull a verse out of context, but this verse touches on the context in which it is found, and it's only our starting point. But what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, is, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." A tremendous statement of faith. And it's a great hymn of the faith as well. We haven't sung it in a while, but it was taken from that verse. We're going to pray, but let me say this, because I was talking to a believer the other day, and they were eloquent and adamant about God being sovereign over all things. It was neat just to stand there and listen to them. But people have a hard time stating all those great and wonderful biblical truths about God's sovereignty and then bring them down into reality and understand, well, where's our part in that? It was a beautiful definition as he was just expressing from his heart how much he loves God's sovereign providence and God's overarching control over all things. All humanity, everything that happens, is wonderful. But then he kind of got into prayer and got a little confused. And basically, he made the statement, we can never change the mind of God because God is immutable. And that's correct. But when you say that, if you don't recognize God's providence and sovereignty and how it extends, and in what ways, now you're trapped with, well, then what? Why do we pray? So he fell back on, and it's a typical statement today, and it's perfectly fine. It's true in its own compartment. Prayer changes us. And that was fine. But folks, we don't need to avoid an understanding of God's divine providence and sovereignty and think that, well, our prayer is pointless since God's eternal purposes are being carried out anyways. If none of us were in eternity past, when he determined everything. That's the problem. Everybody sees that? Folks, sometimes we can get so broad and so large in describing how great and glorious God is, all of which is true. But we forget to bring it down, even when they're saying he controls every little detail. Right. Some of those details that are very important are his people praying. He hasn't just determined the ends, he's determined the means. Our prayers aren't pointless. James reminds us that Elijah, a man with a spirit like ours, prayed and God responded and something happened. And then after a set point of time, he prayed again, Elijah, and God responded and something else took place. Folks, did God change his mind and the first time he understood what was needed was Elijah's prayer? Of course not. He put it upon the prophet Elijah to pray. But Elijah, from his own person, was praying with that heart that God instilled within him that prophetic idea. God used the prayer of Elijah to bring about his eternal purposes. And one of the means to bring it about was stirring up the prophet to pray.
Amen.
If we get so caught up in the idea that God is sovereign totally over every single thing, which is biblically true and realistically correct, we then forget, but he's also determined that these are the lives we're supposed to live, and he's going to use them to bring about those purposes. Were they already preordained? Yes. But then look at it from this point of view. If we don't pray, then it was also preordained that we would not take part in that good work that was going to happen as a result of prayer. Mm-hmm. People prayed, and God delivered Peter from prison. Mm-hmm. In fact, he went and knocked on the door, and they had been in there praying for him at that specific time. God stirred them up to pray for the apostle. He sent the angel to deliver Peter. All of that was part of his plan.
Yep.
We don't know. We do what we're called to do. And in doing what God has called us to do, if we're scriptural, find out eventually we were in God's plan the whole time.
Amen.
But if we don't do it because we don't think he needs our help because he's already eternally determined, then what's the point of anybody living? Do you realize that? It doesn't mean we have freedom of volition and will to that large degree that people think it's true today. But folks, don't underestimate the power of a Christian life doing what God has called us to do. He told us to go into all the world and share the gospel with all creation, and certain Christians have gone and done that. And God used them to accomplish his eternal purposes in those regions. If they hadn't have gone, from a human perspective, we could say, theoretically, that wouldn't have happened. Yes, true. And if it didn't happen, it wasn't one of his eternal purposes. See the argument? I know it seems circular, but it is linear and it is correct. But remember, we don't know the secret things of God. We only know the revealed things. And the revealed command is to pray. And the revealed command is to obey. And the real command is to sacrifice ourselves and put others first and to glorify God above all else. And if we do those things, we're going to find ourselves walking in his will. And if we're in his will, he's going to use us to bring about the purposes that he already determined to use us for.
Amen.
Which is why he called us in the first place. Does that make sense? Look at it this way. We just saw in Sunday school, Paul making the claim that I worked harder than all the other apostles, and then he stepped back and said, yet not I, it was the grace of God within me. When Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, and he was directed to go to a certain man's house, and he did, that man was skeptical about Saul of Tarsus being a believer because he was so antagonistic to Christianity. God literally told him, he is a chosen servant of mine, and I'm going to show him all of the things that he is going to do for my name. Paul went on and did those things, having already been predicted in advance that he would do them. But did Paul have to suffer? And did Paul have to expend himself? And did Paul have to sacrifice? And did Paul have to go and be shipwrecked and beaten and incarcerated and all of those things? Yes. Just because it was predetermined didn't mean he went about it robotically. He took the call of God and he went and did it. And it ended up being exactly what God told Ananias was going to be done through Paul way back when Paul was first saved. Does everybody understand how that works? Don't get so caught up in one section of theology that you forget the rest of God's word. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us.
Amen.
And the revealed truth is we're not supposed to know what God's ultimate eternal purpose is in every detail of life. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Yep.
He holds the future in his hands. We do what he's called us to do from a heart that has been changed and regenerated, from a mind that's been enlightened, and from a spirit that wants to serve our Savior. And whatever God does with it is his prerogative. Does that make sense? And ultimately, in the end, if you were serving God, you're going to find that you were one of the means that he predetermined to use in his eternal purposes. And you freely went in that direction because God's Spirit was moving in you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then the next verse says, because God is at work within us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. That's why Paul said, I strove and I worked harder than all of them, but not me, God in me. But Paul was doing it, and he was fully engaged, and he was sacrificing, and his mind was vibrant and alive, and his spirit was full force ahead. But who gave him that spirit? Who formed his heart? Who recreated him? Who called him to be an apostle? Who gifted him? God did.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 110 that says, my people will volunteer freely in the day of my power. And why will we volunteer freely? Because God is at work within us, and we are sacrificing and laying ourselves down willingly for a higher purpose, and that purpose is God's, whether we see the outcome or not. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that is before us this morning. We thank you for the understanding that trusting in Jesus is not only sweet, it's the perfect path for a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, we need to know what our Lord and Savior said. We need to embrace it. We need to live upon it. We need to pray in that light. We need to walk in that light day by day. We need to recognize that he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And no one comes to the Father but through him. Yep. Be with us now as we spend the remainder of our time together considering some of these things. And for that, Lord, we will be truly grateful. Praising you for any opportunity to have your word central and foremost in what we are doing in here, and recognizing that it is supposed to change us, conform us, make us more like our Lord and Savior. It's supposed to impact our lives. We're supposed to receive from it, be taught by it, be shaped by it, guided by it, molded by it. We are supposed to be people of the word because the word is supposed to live within us. Father, give us the ability to embrace it now and walk in its light, and we will thank you for that, with Paul, because of the grace of God within us, in the holy and precious name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I know that that was a bit of sermonizing just to get to the prayer. But folks, I want you to understand that. We're not just going through motions when we pray. These things count. And even if the little bit that we send to the Slava Gospel Association is a drop in a bucket, God can use that and do something with it. And if lives are eternally changed, then it's been multiplied exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. Ephesians 3, right? Prayer of Paul. So bear that in mind. I want to say a couple of things from this verse before we go open our hymnals to 350 again with the song that Al just sang. I want you to recognize the cause for which Paul was suffering is in the verse above it. He was called to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. It was told in advance to that man who was going to welcome Saul of Tarsus into his home as a newfound believer that Paul would do those things. Paul actually went and did them. But that's why he was suffering. He was suffering because he did what God asked him to do.
Yep.
We have a hard time wrapping our heads around that today because we live, compared to Paul, in the lap of luxury and lives of carefree ease compared to different areas of the world. You've got to recognize when he says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer," that which cause was being foremost God's man and doing everything God raised him up to be. So Paul, the greatest Christian on the face of the earth in his lifetime, and in ours as well if he was still alive, probably the greatest Christian to ever live, did what God asked him to do, and what he received from that, outwardly speaking, was suffering and persecution and hardship.
Yep.
And bear in mind, he was not robotic. He was a sensitive, caring individual. He had a very enlarged heart. He could be hurt by unkind words, which he received a ton of, because he was the spearhead of the Christian church. He was a real man, flesh and blood. But beating within him was a lion heart. And yet, tender and soft and caring and gentle. He could be convicted and strong when he had to be as an apostle and a preacher, but he could also be like a mother nursing her children when he was dealing with those who were immature and babes in Christ. Don't picture him so otherworldly or larger than life that you forget the fact that he was a human being like us. But animated by such an incredible power from God that he went and did all of those things gladly. And folks, outwardly speaking, he suffered. But his joy and his peace and his love and the fruit that he was able to bear for his Lord and Savior made that as nothing in his sight. He counted suffering as temporal and the eternal weight of glory far outweighing it, so much so that he would have suffered a million times over because of what Christ had done for him. So don't lose sight of that. That's why he was suffering. And then he says, "I suffer these things, colon, nevertheless, I am not ashamed." He didn't care if the entire world was against his Christian message of peace. He was not ashamed of siding completely with Jesus Christ and giving his entire life in every ounce of his being to further the progress of the gospel and the glorification of the Son of God.
Amen.
He wasn't ashamed.
Yep.
And he's telling Timothy, because Timothy was also a real person and probably a bit of a depressive and discouraged soul. He was in tears because Paul was in chains. So he's writing to him tenderly, but at the same time to strengthen him. Timothy, don't lose heart. Just because I'm incarcerated, God's word is still going forth. Be strong. Be courageous. Follow in my steps.
Mm-hmm.
He was passing on his spirit and his attitude to the one who was following in his steps. That's why he writes the verse. And then he gives the reason why he wasn't ashamed. "I know whom I have believed." Folks, people can claim that their ism or philosophy for life is true, and that what they believe is true for them, and they're going to hold on to that. But you know what it really comes down to? How can you verify that what you believe is correct? Because when it comes down to it, there's a lot of isms in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of philosophies, and there's a variety of man-made religions. Which ones work? What does what it says it can do? The Bible claims to be unique. I quoted it earlier, didn't I? "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Amen.
Jesus says, only through me can you come to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He is the only sacrifice for the sin of humanity. Christianity claims to be the only way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, other religions may make the same claim, but can they back it up and verify it? Do they have a Savior who lived a holy life, died and rose again, and lives in his people and proves it over and over again for the last 2,000 years? Everything Christ predicted about the church has come true.
Amen.
Can those religions do it? Can the other philosophies do it? If we bring them to the furnace of the testing of truth, does it do what it says it can do? The answer is no. Christianity claims to change lives, and it's been doing it over and over and over and over again for 2,000 years.
Yes.
So when Paul says, I know whom I have believed, he was serious about it. Challenge Paul about Jesus Christ. Challenge Paul about his Christian faith. Paul could have used the entire weight of Scripture to back up why he's a believer in our Lord and Savior. Can't we? I'm not about just saying, well, I believe it because it's true to me. Folks, that's not an intelligent statement. Or it feels right. Or all my ancestors worshiped in this way. So you're going to follow them to hell? You don't need to study the other religions, but honestly, I have. You're not going to find anything that compares to Christianity. I don't care how many adherents they've got.
Yep.
It's a darkened world. What do you expect? Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam, it doesn't matter. New Ageism, any philosophy, any religion, they're all going to fail miserably. Christianity is the only religion known to man in the entire history of mankind that has an answer to human sin, and it comes, surprisingly, from outside of us. It comes from the Son of God himself.
Amen.
There is no other answer.
Yep.
So I agree with Paul wholeheartedly. I am not ashamed, and I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And Paul was not stupid. He knew the philosophers. He'd been trained and steeped in arts and culture and history. He knew all of that. He even knew the Pharisaical positions. He was trained in that. He was cosmopolitan in his understanding. He knew a lot about the world. And he was persuaded that Jesus Christ was exactly who he claimed to be, that Christianity was everything it claimed, and the verification was not only in him, it was through the fruit that was being spread through his ministry as well.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
So he says not only persuaded, he's persuaded to the point that Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, my soul and my eternal life, my salvation, my heir, my inheritance in heaven, against the day of judgment. I will put everything in that basket. All of the weight is on the Son of God.
Yep.
Wouldn't you? Greatest human being to ever walk the face of the earth. Christianity is not in my hands. My salvation is not even in my own hands.
Mm-hmm.
This came up, I think, on Wednesday night. People that get confused and think that you can lose your salvation. We'll cover that in just a second. Not if it's in the hands of Christ. Bear that in mind. So I wanted you to see that. That's our starting point. Let's open up our hymnals now to 350. And we're just going to take a moment to recognize each stanza and point something out about Christ in it. Because it's a beautiful hymn.
Yep.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word."
Yes.
You see the word trust and automatically you think of certain verses. And there's one at the heading. In John 14, although your translation may have it, believe in God. Believe and trust are the same things. Can you be synonymously often? But you also think of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And they'll be according to his eternal purposes as you're walking that way. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So I see the word trust in that passage jumps into my mind. But what does the hymnologist write? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word. That's exactly what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
So here's some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches."
Yeah.
"He who abides in me," or she, "any person who abides in me and I in them, they, the same, will bring forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing."
Amen. Yep.
Christ promised us that if we walk in his ways and we abide in his teaching, his truth, and his spirit, our lives will be fruitful to the blessing of his kingdom and the glorification of his holy name.
Yes.
I take that seriously. In the same passage, he told his apostles, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you, eternal purposes, to bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And then he follows it, and with whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he will give you.
Yes.
So see, there's another reason for prayer. If we don't ask, we won't receive. God's eternal purpose is we would ask him for things.
Amen.
Strength, grace, greater humility, greater patience, an understanding of his word when we read it. He will give us those answers. All of that was preordained if we do the things he's given us to do. John 14 is the verse at the top. So in your minds, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also.
Amen.
Word of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It says, trust in Jesus, take him at his word. I believe he's going to return, going to receive the church unto himself, and we're all going to be together in the heavenly kingdom forever.
Yes.
John 8:12. We find Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Yes,
do you recognize the difference in your life now as a believer compared to when you were lost and outside of Christ?
Well, yeah.
My goodness, I look back. How did I even function for 19 years compared to the light that God has given me since? Another promise of Christ. Here's a great one at the tomb of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me shall never die.
Amen.
Do you believe that these things are so? Yes, Lord, we do. We do believe them. The Beatitudes. Do them in order in your mind. Promises from Christ, aren't they? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What a wonderful promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. These are all promises. Everybody's hearing
them.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Yes.
Remember, Christ says in another place, if you do not forgive, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Paul, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're all promises. And they've all been proven true, even if not in your life, all of them, in the lives of great saints who lived before us. Read the autobiographies. Read the biographies. Read the histories. Over and over and over again, the word of Christ has proved itself to be true.
Yes.
So we will take him at his word, and by golly, may we die upon it. Second stanza. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. In Sunday school, we were talking for a moment about covenants. People get very confused. The new covenant supersedes and fulfills many of the ones that came before. Ultimately, for us, new covenant, and you read the New Testament, is king. It has to be. And who did Jesus give it to? To those who will believe in his name, Jew or Gentile. It does not matter. On the night in which he was betrayed, after supper, he took up the cup and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood.
Amen.
That's us. We're in it. Justified by the blood of Christ. We are new covenant believers.
Yep.
What else do you need? And the Abrahamic was fulfilled in the new, so we're also Abraham's spiritual seed. And the Davidic was filled in the new, so we're also being built up a new spiritual house in a kingdom that will last forever. That's how the covenant should be used, correctly, and in their proper order, and in their proper fulfillment. Stanza 3, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. We don't have the time to dissect the whole hymn, obviously. I'm just pulling out bits and pieces. Stanza 3, the very last statement. Life and rest and joy and peace. The greatest verse, most quoted, is "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son."
Oh, yes.
"That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Yes, yes.
And yet, sadly, most people make mistakes hugely with two parts of it that they just do not grasp spiritually. But the promise is, I will give believers in me life eternal.
Yes.
Folks, that life has started now, and he didn't say it can come to an end. It's eternal. You can't lose your salvation. If he gave you life, that life is eternal in its inception. It will become fulfilled ultimately, but you're living it now.
Yes.
That's why he said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Spiritually, right? The second death won't touch us. A promise from our Lord and Savior. So there's life. What's the next word? Rest. What verse do you think I'm going to use? Matthew. Yeah, Matthew. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was you thinking of, Fred?
Yes.
"Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Rest is in there twice.
Amen.
"For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest from what, Pastor? Rest from trying to please God in my own strength. Rest from trying to work myself into favor with my Almighty Creator. Rest from trying to make myself holy of my own efforts and endeavors. Rest from trying to do something in my own strength. No, now I rest in the one who can work even stronger in and through me. It's not a rest where I'm not doing anything. It's a rest from my own weak, pitiful efforts to walk in the power of the Son of God by his own strength.
Amen.
So don't mistake the word rest. You could be at rest on your knees praying wholeheartedly without moving a muscle, and God can use that prayer to move mountains.
Yep.
So just because you're at rest, your spirit is not, and your prayer is being projected upwards, and then God is doing something with it. So bear that in mind. What's the next word? Joy. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and your joy would be made full." John 15:11, congregational memory verse. We've been talking about joy in Sunday school on Wednesday night. It's a bigger concept than people realize. And it's more deeply rooted than people recognize. And its actual strengthening is not within yourself or your circumstances. It's focusing away from myself to the God who is sovereignly in control of all things. And it's focusing on others with the spirit and truth that he's provided me. That brings me joy. Paul was joyous in prison because his word was being received, God's kingdom was going forward, the gospel was bearing fruit, and God's people were growing in return. Paul was in chains, but God's word is not chained.
Amen.
So he had great joy. He saw others moving forward in Christianity, and he was rejoicing. He saw people suffering for the name of Christ and being victorious in doing so, and Paul was rejoicing while he himself had been beaten, shipwrecked, left out for dead, stoned, and so on and so forth. His joy came from outside of himself.
Yes.
It was deeply rooted in him, but it wasn't conditioned by his circumstances, the details of his life. It was conditioned by God and who he is, that he belonged to God and what God was doing with others. That's real joy. Completely different than happiness, which for the most part is conditioned by things that happen to us and that are happening around us and that are what we want to happen because they're pleasing and peaceful and pleasant. Joy is completely different. What's the final word? Peace. "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Cheryl started quoting before I even started. Well, we've said it a lot, right? John 14:27. Final stanza. unless we want to continue on into the next hour. Christ said a lot, folks. And I know we always quote a lot of verses. I'm not doing it just to snow anybody or overwhelm. The point is, the more you pile up scripture, the more you realize, my goodness, look at all that weight that supports how we're living and what we're doing and the veracity of God's holy word. That's the point. Mm-hmm. If I tell you something and all I've got is a shred of verse to back it up, don't listen to me. But if I can give you 10 or 20 or 100 that say the same thing, you're going to be stronger because of it.
Amen.
That's the point.
Yep.
And as you're hearing them over and over again, you're memorizing them. Mm-hmm. And then I start saying to me, you're completing them. That's the point. I put a shred of a verse on the board, and I let the people present finish it in Sunday school. And then ask them, where is it found and what is it saying? That's how we learn. That's how we walk and abide in the ways of Christ. Final stanza. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend.
Yes.
Talk about that word, friend. 435 in your hymnal. What a friend we have in Jesus. One hymn leads to another, if you're thinking correctly. We'll let that go for now. I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. There's a beautiful verse. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end.
Hallelujah, yes.
A couple of verses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Amen.
What is that?
Amen.
What's it called? The Great Commission. Where's it found? The very end of Matthew. The very tail end of the Gospel of Matthew is what I just quoted, and he ends it with, I will be with you always. And yes. What did we just see in the stanza? He is with me, will be with me to the end. John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd passage. Jesus says, the sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Uh-huh. Yep.
And I give to them life eternal, and they will never perish.
Uh-huh.
Then how can you lose your salvation?
Yeah. Yeah.
And no one can snatch them out of my hand.
Amen.
And the Father who gave them to me, right? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the Father who gave them to me, who is greater than all, no one will pluck you out of his hand.
Hallelujah.
And then in verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. He puts 28 and 29 by themselves, and then he puts them together. Folks, obviously, I hope you realize that we could go on and on and on simply quoting verbatim Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And we will say nothing but truth. And we can verify everything that we're saying and either verify and prove it from our own lives or from the lives of saints who have gone before us. That's how powerful God's Bible is. Read it, study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, walk in its light. It should be everything to us. Be people of the word. We'll stop at this point, but my goodness, it is sweet to trust in Jesus Christ. Folks, give me every option in the world. I still choose Jesus 100,000 times over them. Give me him and trust in him and take everything else away, and I still will have life, rest, joy, and peace.
Amen.
True or false?
Hallelujah.
True.
Amen.
Amen. Please rise in benediction. Yep. And remember, this all started in 2 Timothy 1, where Paul said, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Folks, literally in your life, you're going to have to be able to say nevertheless.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I told you last year, I went to the funeral for our adopted granddaughter. She lived 47 minutes. 47 minutes. But I can say as a believer, that's heartbreaking. But my faith is not shattered. Because God doeth all things well. So
Amen.
Nevertheless,
yes.
Though we are here crying at this funeral, nevertheless, praise God for his kindness, his goodness, and his truth. You're going to have to say nevertheless at a point in your life.
Amen. Yep.
If our Christianity is tested, and people say, where is your God? Okay, this happened to me. I saw something the other day. A man lost his wife, and 3 years later lost his only son. But if that person's a Christian, he can say, I lost my beloved spouse, I lost my only child, and I'm left by myself, but nevertheless, and then give a Christian Savior.
Amen. Yes.
That word, nevertheless,
that's hard.
Christians have used for 2,000 years.
Yep.
Nevertheless. Mm-hmm. And then the rest of it is all true. How powerful. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for bringing us together this morning.
Amen.
Father, what a wonderful thing to just focus our attention on your holy word. In our praying, in our singing, in our gathering together, the reason we're here. To ground everything in the sacred scriptures.
Yes.
And then to recognize as we repeat words we've heard so many times, and as we hear our Lord's voice in our hearts and minds, we're reminded all over again that Christianity is worth everything to us. Mm-hmm. Because it's centered in the person of your Son. Mm-hmm. By the power of your Spirit and in the glorification of your great name.
Amen.
Father, may these promises of our Lord and Savior be with us at all times.
Yes, yes.
We are supposed to be able to be diligent users of your word, and we are supposed to be able to use the sword of the Spirit. If we don't know your truth, it will not be available to us, and we will be the weaker for that. Mm-hmm. We need to be prepared as believers.
Yes.
We need to know your truths. We need to be able to know the commands of God to obey them. Yes. Jesus said if we love him, we'll obey his word and we'll abide in it. May we go forth now with that understanding. And every time we come together as a church, may we remember that everything that we hear and hear that comes from your word is something that we should embrace.
Oh, amen.
Something
amen.
We should love, something we should think deeply upon, something we should apply, something we should hold fast to, steadfast, immovable, convicted, loving, kind, gracious, compassionate, yes. But Father, when it comes to your holy word, we will not waver. Build us up on your truth, we pray. And as our Lord and Savior himself prayed, sanctify them, Father, in thy truth, for thy word is your truth.
Yes.
Continue to work out your good and perfect and pleasing will within our lives, we pray, as we rest upon the promise, confident of this very thing, that you who began a good work within us will perfect it upon the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because he is our hope.
Yes.
He is our rock.
Yes.
He is our anchor. He is our Redeemer.
Oh, yes.
He is our salvation.
Hallelujah.
And we rest entirely in him. Praise him for that wonderful promise. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your blessing upon us. May we move through this new week animated by the power and light of your eternal truths. And may you be pleased to use us to make a difference, light shining in the world around us. Thank you for that, for the grace that you supply, in the precious and holy name of the Word of God himself. May his name be blessed forever and ever.
Please.
Amen.
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 Don't forget your stars.